It's truly good to see all of you, and it's good to be back. And we want to thank Francis and Mabel for leading us in an awesome time of worship. This morning, we are again so privileged to have back with us Pastor Albert Lee from Emmaus Evangelical Free Church. We are so thankful because in the midst of his own busy schedule and work in the church, he's able to come. He's married with two grown-up children, and he's also he comes to us with many years of experience in missions and Youth for Christ, and also many years with what we formerly call Radio Bible Class, the people that brings to us our daily bread, and it is now called ODM, our Daily Bread Ministry, and he's also now helping them to develop the ministry in both India and China. This morning he's going to bring us God's word from Ecclesiastes, and the topic is, what is truly better?
Good morning. Good morning. Looks like this is going to be a yearly affair, to see you once a year and then you got enough of me, and then I will disappear for a while, then you forget, then I come again. How about that? Now this morning we will look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1 to 14. And I think there is tremendous value for us to read it. Shall we read it together? What version do you use? Whatever version you use, let's try to read it together. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 14. Let's read it together. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of the mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, but sickness their face, the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the cracking thorns make a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise man into madness, and the bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the day of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than this? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of the wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Verse 13, consider the work of God, who makes straight what he has made crooked. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God had made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. And then of course, when you have time, go home and read verse 15 all the way down to verse 29. And try to figure it out for yourself, okay? What is the writer of Ecclesiastes trying to say? Because I assure you, verse 15 is even more exciting. Verse 15 to 29 is even more exciting than this first part. And of course, this first part is easier to explain, so I'm handling it. The difficult one, you can take charge of it, okay? Let's pray, shall we? Dear Father, we thank you for your word. In your word is always wisdom. May you quiet our hearts. May you soften our hearts. May you help our heart be responsive to the truth in your word, that we may take heart, that we will decide in our heart that we want to walk in the way that you want us to walk. This is our prayer In Jesus' name we pray. This passage of Ecclesiastes, at first glance, seems to be just a collection of random wise sayings. But when we notice one word appears 8 times, we know that there is an underlying theme. What is that word that appears again and again? Wealth. What is the word that appears 8 times? Better. Indeed, it is true, this word better appears again and again. So let me give you my message summary statement. Usually people give the summary statement at the end. I give you in the beginning, so that after that, you know what I'm going to preach about, you can fall asleep. This is the summary statement. We can know what is better. We can know what is better when we know who is best. You got it? All who live in this affluent world know that life on earth, what they call under the sun, is complex and confusing. So if we want to live meaningful and fruitful life, we need to know what is better. And since there is no dry run for our lives, we see the possibility that we can go after things that we think are better, but in the end, we know that they are not better. That's why I gave to you the summary statement. We can know what is better when we know who is best. In this Bible passage, some better are easy to understand. For example, in verse 1, he says that a good name is better than fine perfume, ointments. This we know especially when we have seen so many perfume advertisements that overpromises. Just one spray and all your dreams will be fulfilled. The reality is that even the best perfume fades quickly. And sometimes perfume can be very choking for someone who is not used to perfume. Once in a while, I will go into the lift in my HDB block, and then there is a lady who believes that she wants to overpower somebody, and she sprays the perfume from toe to head, and I walk in and I choke. My wife is a very inexpensive wife. She doesn't believe in perfume. Even the best perfume fades quickly. But a good name endures. That's why a good name is better than perfume. Who do you think about when you think of a good name? What name comes to mind when you think about a good name? For me, it is those who invested their lives into my life. I think John will know. I think of Pastor John Willis, whose faithfulness inspires me to be faithful. He lived up to the age of 100, always wanting to be faithful. I think of Reverend Alan Cashpool, whose faithful Bible teaching motivates me to be faithful in the teaching of God's word. You see, the gift of an expensive perfume is nothing in comparison to the gift of a life poured out into our lives. Isn't it true? Now, while most of us will agree that a good name is better than fine perfume, what about the day of death is better than the day of birth? Do we agree with this thought? Or do we find these words hard to accept. Indeed, death is so difficult because all of us see life as the greatest of all gifts. So how can the day of death be better than the day of birth? It is so when we see death only as a bottle who ushers us into God's eternal presence. I wish I could paint a better picture of heaven to you. What we know about heaven is from the scripture and is given to us in poetic language. Trying to describe heaven is like describing a world to an unborn child. Yet, we are assured from God's word that heaven is indeed the best place to be. If so, then the day of death is better than the day of birth. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says that death is the destiny of every man. We see this in verse 2. In verse 2, we read, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart." We all know that the very moment babies are born, they are heading towards this destiny. This thought sounds so morbid, but it's true, isn't it? Yet, if we have this thought, it will motivate us to live our lives for eternity. That's why in Psalms 90 verse 12, we read these words that some of you know, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." To number our days is to be mindful that our days are limited. In some sense, it's to count our days. Maybe when you are younger, you no longer count. But I assure you that when you get older, you start to count. We ask each other, "How old are you?" When we ask that, we are saying, "Actually, not many years left, right?" And not only we count our years, when we go on vacation together, we count the pills each of us are taking. You know what I mean? What is this pill for? What is that pill for? This is for heart, this is for don't know what. We start to count. But actually, we cannot count. Because count means that you must know the end, right? You will say 10, 9, 8, 7. You know when it will be 0, right? That's what they do at the end of the year, right? They know it's 10 seconds more before the next year. So they say 10, 9, and then wow, you know what I mean? Fireworks will go at 0. But we can't count because we don't know when 0. So actually what the psalmist is telling us is not that we count. It's that we have a countdown. We know that our days are numbered. We have a countdown mentality. And with a countdown mentality, we then realize that we need to commit our time, our energy, our resources to help people towards an eternity with Christ Jesus our Lord in heaven or without Him in hell. Some people boldly say, "I do not mind hell. All my friends are there." Have you heard people say that? "I don't mind hell because hell is where all my friends, and I like to do all the things I do with my friends, and so I want to be in hell because all my friends are there." But what they do not see is that where God is not, who God is also not there. Let me explain. God is light. Without Him, there's no light. God is love. In hell, there is no love. God is grace. Without Him, there's no grace. God is good. In hell, there is no goodness. God is truth. In hell, there's nothing but deception. Can friendship exist when there's nothing but deception? Does anyone really want to be in a place where there's no light, no love, no grace, no hope, no goodness, no truth? If in your home all these does not exist, you know what it is called? It is called hell. All these and more are needed for friendship to exist. So those people who say, I don't mind going to hell because all my friends are dead, do not know what they are talking about. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, death is the destiny of every man. The living, that's us, should take this to heart. And then he says, therefore, it is better to spend your time at funerals than at festivals. Last March, the whole of Singapore was on funeral mode. I do not know about your political inclination, so don't throw anything. I'm not politicizing anything. If you want to throw anything, throw money. But most of us will agree, even though we have different political inclination, that Lee Kuan Yew had done much for Singapore. During that week, on funeral mode, I made some observations. I don't know whether you did or not. Nobody complained when the queue was too long. You know, we Singaporeans, we cannot be Singaporeans without complaining. That's our national hobby number one. I also noticed that nobody moved and run for shelter when it rained dogs and cats. You see the difference? In Singapore, on funeral mode. So what's the difference between time in funeral and time in festival? I'm sure that you have your fair share of parties. Though these days, for those of us who have this aging body, we prefer a quiet night. Still, because we are Chinese, we need to attend wedding dinners. I don't know what you think about wedding dinners, but they are suffering to me. I try not to dine and wine too much, because after that, it destroys my night, whatever is left. In festival, we catch up with old friends and we congratulate them and their parents. In such festival, we try to be happy, right? And friendly, even if we are sitting next to strangers. That's how we behave in funeral, in festival. How do we behave in funerals? How do we behave in funerals? Usually, we go there in the wake, solemn. We try to be gracious, compassionate, and caring for those who are left behind. So why are funerals better than festivity? It is so because at funeral, we are confronted by our earthly destiny. We are reminded that death is no respecter of persons. Death takes the old and the young, the fat and the thin, the poor and the rich, the ordinary and the prominent. So at funerals, we are more likely to reflect on whether we are living wisely or not. Hence, that's why in verse 4 we read, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of pleasure." Surely we cannot be wise just by being in the house of mourning. However, we can when we consider our lives in relation to our Creator God. That's why in verse 13 and 14, we are told, look at it, "Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, don't be sad. Consider, God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future." Those of us who are old enough know that years ago, there is a host of this TV game show called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? He will always ask his contestant this question: "Is that your final answer?" In Singapore, we have our Hossein Leong, who will always ask his contestant, "Double confirm? Are you sure? Sure? Double confirm?" When we are confronted with life and the destiny of life, what is our final answer? One of your answers is, yes, death is my destiny. But what is your final answer? The writer of Ecclesiastes is saying this: consider God, that He is God. That's what we read in verse 13. Consider what God has done. You can know God by seeing what He does. What has He done? Who can straighten what He has made crooked? Now, I do not know about you, but when I'm asked to draw a mountain, okay, if I ask you to draw a mountain, you are not an artist, and I'm not an artist, maybe you are. When I'm asked to draw a mountain, how will I do it? Well, I will start with an apex, and then I draw two straight lines down to represent mountain, right? But all of us know that mountains are not straight. From afar, it looks straight. But my friend who attempted to climb Mount Everest before the recent earthquake there told me that mountains are actually very crooked. Not talking about the character of mountains, but the terrain of mountains. He told me that, you know, I said, "Albert, I thought I'm reaching the top. And then I look down and see another valley in front of me." See, mountains are up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. And sometimes you think you're climbing up, but you're going down more than going up. And he said, "You know, when I thought I am at the top, I realized there is another valley in front." You see, mountains are not straight. And that's why the writer of Ecclesiastes says, can we straighten what God had made crooked? What is your final answer? Cannot lah, as good Singaporean says. What about, can a man discover anything about his future? What is our final answer? Of course not. Only God knows the end from the beginning. So in the good times, we know He's there. In the bad times, we know He's there. Our answer is our final answer is, God is God. He is sovereign. He is in control, not us. Yet, we live in a world where many foolishly believe that they can take charge of their own destiny. If they work hard, if they study hard, if they do all the right things, and if luck is on their side, somehow they will add, they can take charge of their destiny. Idealism tells them that they can be who that they want to be. A story was told of a mother who returned from a feminist movement national convention. Her 5-year-old daughter greeted her at the door and said, "Mommy, mommy, I have decided what I want to be when I grow up." Mommy said, "Wonderful. What do you want to be?" The girl says, "I want to be a nurse." The mother could not hide her disappointment, and she said to her daughter, "Why do you settle on being a nurse when you can be the doctor? In fact, you can be the CEO of the hospital. And even if you want to be and set your mind on it, you can be the president of this country." Well, we know it's possible. We have just got a female president for Taiwan, a very male chauvinistic country. The little girl replied, "Really? I can be anything and anyone that I want to be?" The mother said, "Of course, sweetie, you can." Then the girl very happily says, "Oh, you know something? I love horses. I want to be a horse." So what is our final answer on who is in control and who is in charge of our lives? As God's people, our answer must be God. And therefore, we submit ourselves to Him, whatever He brings to us, the good and the bad. And we trust Him to work out His good purposes in and through our lives. That's why the writer of Ecclesiastes says, don't say, "Why were the old days better than this?" How many of you have said this before? The good old days. If you are young, you probably have never said it because you don't have much days. But I think as we grow older, we kind of fondly remember the good old days. I want to tell you that you're not the first to think of this idea. When the foundation of the second temple was laid, we read in Ezra chapter 3, verse 12 to 13, that the young men sang with joy because the work has begun. But the old men wept for the good old days. I always tell people, the good old days is a result of either a poor memory or a great imagination. But it just indicates our dissatisfaction with what we have now. We do live in a world where many are dissatisfied. Not because they have less, but because they want more. You see, the goal of many is to be happy. And to be happy is to have more. They prefer laughter, sunshine, and a rose garden with no thorns. Yet in verse 3, if you can look at it, it says, "Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart." Not good for your wrinkles, but it's good for your heart. Why? For it is through sorrow and adversity we begin to see the reality of life. When we are happy, we are not mindful. But when we are sad, we start to think a bit deeper. And why not be told of the reality of life? And that's why we read in verse 5, it's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the songs of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This is also vanity. The writer of Ecclesiastes compared the flattery of fools to the burning thorns in a campfire. Lots of noise, but no laughs, no lasting value. But if we will allow people to tell us the truth, though it may be painful, it is definitely better than the praises of fools. All of us needs correction, for none of us are perfect. And all of us need to be warned, for we do live in a world where those who are wise can be made to look like fools. Do you know that? So we need warning. That's what we read in verse 7. Surely oppression makes the wise man foolish, and the bribe corrupts the mind. Let me explain. Today, we are living in a world where right can be wrong and wrong can be right. As the Chinese says, 真真假假, 假假真真. What is real can be false. What is false can be real. This is the world we are living in. And those who are wise can be oppressed by foolishness. In 2010, Michael Black and John Morgan, a gay couple, were turned away from Berkshire B&B. They went to court under the equality legislation, claiming that they had been discriminated against by Susan Wilkinson. They were awarded more than £3,000 in compensation. This is what Susan said. A person should be free to act under their own sincere belief about marriage under their own roof without living in fear of the law. Equality law have gone too far. Indeed, in this world, those of us who want to live wisely can be made to look like fools. Failing to find justice and even fairness in this imperfect world does make us angry, doesn't it? If it doesn't make you angry, then something is wrong with you. Seeing injustice and seeing this total unfairness makes us angry. Hence, the writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us to be patient. That's what we read in verse 8 and 9. He said, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick to anger, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. We know that a short fuse is a long obstacle to a person's growth. I'm familiar with this. As a young man, I was very quick to get angry. And not only am I quick to get angry, I'm slow to forget my anger. A deadly combination. So I start to plot on how I can get even. You see, I'm very talented. I'm a schemer. The one who offends me faces not only my anger, but my unforgiveness. Recently, I came across this definition of unforgiveness. And I think you may have heard of it. But if not, I pray you will remember it. This is what unforgiveness is. It is to drink poison and hope that the other person will die. So if you are unforgiving, remember this. It is to drink poison and hope that the other person will die. It took me so many years to realize that when I am angry, when I'm quick to anger, I'm unable to listen. Somehow or other, when you get angry, your ears close, the eyes close, everything closes. You cannot listen. When I cannot listen, I cannot think, you know. You realize this? Thinking is tying to listening. That is why every morning you wake up and listen to God's word. Because you had to go out to the world and think like God's people, you know. No wonder a lot of Christians, without listening to God's word in the morning and without listening to Him in prayer, goes out to the world and they don't think like God's people. So when I cannot listen, I cannot think. And when I cannot think, I don't know how to act wisely. I just react. That's why the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us to wait for the end of things and be patient in spirit. Don't react. Wait. Don't be angry. Listen to God. Don't be quick to react. Be patient. It is wise because in verse 11 and 12, the benefit of wise wisdom is stated. He says, wisdom is like an inheritance, is a good thing, and benefit those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. Now let's be honest. Money is indeed a shelter. But without wisdom, we will squander away our inheritance. You understand this? Remember the prodigal son? He had lots of money because his father gave him all his inheritance before the father dies. He had money. But without wisdom, he quickly squandered away all his inheritance. But remember Joseph? Though he was sold into slavery, yet he patiently waited on God. Indeed, for Joseph, better is the end of things than its beginning. So we ask ourselves this question: how can we be wise? Again, I ask you to look at verse 13. Consider what God has done and come to the conclusion who God is. When everything is okay, most Christians will believe that God is in control and in charge, so we can trust Him. But when things are not okay, do we still believe that God is in control and He is still sovereign, and therefore our trust is not shaken? Wisdom tells us that we can trust God even when we face impossible situations. That's why Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 14 puts it to us in this way. when times are good, be happy. Nothing wrong with being happy. But when times are bad, consider. The second time he asks us to consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Essentially, we are told this. Trusting God for tomorrow is better than knowing about tomorrow. Trusting God for tomorrow is better than knowing about tomorrow. We can trust Him not only in good times, but also at all times. Wisdom helps us not to be arrogant when times are good. Wisdom also helps us not to be discouraged when times are bad. So for all who wants to know what is truly better, the answer is we need to know who is best. That's my summary statement. We always want to know what is better, isn't it? Time is limited. Resources are limited. Options are few. And so we always want to know what is better. We want to make better decisions. We want to make better choices. We want to find the better way. The answer is, do you know who is best? And do you know that God is God all the time? Not just in the good times, but all the time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. May your word remind us once again about you. And maybe once again learn how to trust in you in every circumstances. Knowing, Lord, that you being Lord Sovereign, your purposes will never be thwarted. And your purposes in and through our lives will never be hindered when we bow our heads, when we bow our hearts and we bow our knees and say to you, Lord, I submit my life into your hands. Use it, bless it, use it for your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.